Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Is where we are. I know the resurrection story is in Luke chapter 24, but we're going through the Gospel of Luke chapter by chapter, and I planned it that we would get to Luke chapter 15 for Easter, because as you heard, there's a good old-fashioned resurrection story in Luke chapter 15. And here's what I want to share with you this morning, that good news, the dead are raised. Good news, the dead are raised. Easter is the kind of news that changes everything, and that it changes us. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24, we read it together this morning, is that when they ran to the empty tomb, Jesus' closest followers were perplexed. Some thought it to be an idle tale, but we saw Peter running to see the empty tomb, and it was marvelous in his sight. And so that's what I'm praying this morning, that that would be the case for us, that what appears to be an idle tale would be marvelous in our sight. Because you know that even if we think it to be an idle tale, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you should at least want it to be true, right? Because if the resurrection is true, then everything is going to be all right. That we have hope, we have forgiveness, we have life, the dead can live. We just prayed it a second ago that because he lives, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, and it is, that we can face our past, that we can face our present, that we can face our future, knowing that everything is going to be all right. Easter, the resurrection, changes everything. I love this great summation of who we are as Christians, who we are as people who believe in the resurrection. Have you heard this quote before, that we are Easter people and hallelujah is our song? If you grew up in the Catholic tradition, perhaps you've heard this before, because this was made famous by John Paul II in 1986. He was likely reflecting on the writings of Augustine, who wrote about the resurrection not just being something that we believe in, but the hope of all believers. That no matter what we face, no matter what life looks like, that as Christians, we are a resurrection people, and praise the Lord is the song that is on our lips. And I think that we see that beautifully illustrated in Luke chapter 15, one of the most famous parables of Jesus, something that Charles Dickens even described as the greatest short story ever written. Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. Jesus tells this story just a matter of weeks, if not months, before he would go to the cross and rise again from the dead. But to give you a little context of where we are in Luke chapter 15, remember in Luke chapter 14 that Jesus ends that with saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, in Luke chapter 15, go ahead and look at this with me. In Luke chapter 15, there are tax collectors and sinners who were drawing near to hear. That those who were considered outcasts, those who could probably look at their past and say, "There is not mercy for me," tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to hear, and the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, say, "This man receives sinners." And so you have two sets of people who are, in the context of this, hearing this story. You have the tax collectors, and you have the sinners, and you have the Pharisees, and you notice that the tax collectors and sinners are listening, but do you notice what the Pharisees are doing? The religious, ones that think they have it all together, do you notice what they're doing? They're grumbling. They're grumbling. Why? Because Jesus is receiving sinners. And what this means is that he's eagerly waiting their coming home, that he has an eye out for them. To receive sinners kind of seems passive, but they know that's not what's happening. Jesus is not passive. He is seeking sinners and tax gatherers to come and eat and dine with him. He welcomes sinners, and for the religious, this is bad news for them, and so they are grumbling. And Jesus wants to describe that to them. He wants to describe what it's like for them to be grumbling at these tax and collectors and sinners going home. So he tells three parables to two groups of people with one theme. The three parables are the parable of the lost sheep. Maybe you remember this one, that the shepherd leads the 99 and goes to find the one. He finds the one lost sheep. He puts it on his shoulder and he rejoices because what was lost has been found. And so all of these stories go with something that's lost, found, and there's great rejoicing. Then there's the story of the lost coin, that someone has 10 coins and they lose one of the coins, a lost coin. You can't spend it. It's dead. It's absolutely useless. You can't do anything with it. But this person searches the house upwards and downwards and finds the coin. And when what is lost is found, do you remember? You rejoice. For what is lost has been found. And Jesus says what he's describing is this is what heaven does when one sinner comes home. That all of heaven rejoices, that the Father rejoices and receives tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus, what we'll look at primarily this morning, the story of the parable son, the greatest short story ever written, he nails it home and really gets them to see the joy of heaven when one sinner comes home. And I want us to look at the remainder of Luke chapter 15 under three categories. The first thing that I want us to consider together is our condition. Our condition. That we are more lost than we think. And then I want us to see the heart of the Father. And then I want to see our response. Because in this story, we have two sons and a father. Which makes sense because as Jesus, in the context of this, is speaking to two groups of people, right? He's speaking to sinners and tax collectors. And he's speaking to the Pharisees. And so I want us to consider the condition of our heart as we look at these two sons. First, you remember perhaps that there is a younger brother. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. Father has two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. This younger son begins to show his heart. You know the request that this prodigal son, as we know him as, this request that he made. Father, give me my inheritance now. We want the father's stuff now. And so what this young man is essentially and absolutely telling his father, Father, you might as well be dead to me. Like, just go ahead and die and give me my stuff now so I can get out of here. Thinking if he could separate himself from the father with the father's blessings, with the father's resources, then perhaps he would experience this kind of independence day. And isn't that a little bit, you start to kind of see your heart in that a little bit. That there are times when we think, hey, if I could just separate myself from the father, then I would experience some sort of independence. But we know that's not how the story ends. The father gives him what he asked for. He kind of turns him over to that and he gives them, he divides the property. Listen to what happens. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country. Probably thinking, this is my Independence Day. Like now this is going to be fun. Sin is like, if you do it, like sin is fun for a moment, right? Like, you really think you're going to get away. Like, this is going to work out. And that's what he thinks. But notice what happens. He goes to the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent everything, see his heart, there was severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. Understand what's happening here. That this son who wished his father to be dead, this son is now considered dead by his shameful living. That by the way he's treated his father and what he has done, he is beyond shame because now he has squandered everything in the far country, in Gentile country. And then all of a sudden, by God's grace, need struck. Do you see it in verse 14? He had spent everything. He was broke. There was a fear of famine. He was hungry. And he began to be in need. Won't that drive us back to the Father? Hopefully. not deeper into our sin, but drive us back to the Father. And so need struck. And here he tries to figure out, maybe I can dig myself out of the hole. In your heart, have you ever tried to dig yourself out of a sinful hole? You don't have to raise your hand. We've all done this. And he attaches himself to some folks, it says, and he tried to make a living. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He's broke. The Jewish folks know what Jesus is telling him. He's beyond shame. And as far as his father is concerned, as far as that community is concerned, he is dead. I know oftentimes we don't understand shame culture, but for them, he was dead. But he came to himself in verse 17, and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" And so in his heart, in his rebellious heart, he remembers his father and says, I know I'm dead. I'm not worthy to be called his son. But perhaps if I can go back to my father, he's at least a good boss. And maybe I can work my way out of this hole or at least get this plague out from under me. Some scholars say that Luke 15 verse 18 alludes to maybe Pharaoh, because that's his cry, "Father, God, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against heaven and earth." But really what Pharaoh wants is just that plague off his back. And perhaps he just wants some relief. If he can only go back to his father, his only hope is that if he could go back to his father and his father would welcome him in. So here's his condition of the younger brother. It's even worse than being hungry and broke and wishing he could just eat the pods of the pig. He is dead. And what hangs over his head is shame that he cannot get rid of. Because he knows if he returns to that town, if he returns to the city, what waits for him is a public shaming, and he is considered dead. There is nothing he can do but for the grace of the Father. And that's where he stands. Maybe that's some of your heart this morning. You look at your past and you realize what you're doing. Like, man, is there mercy? My only hope is a good old-fashioned resurrection, because I'm dead. And that's where he is. And then at the end of the story, we'll just kind of fast forward there a little bit. So not only do we see this heart of this tax collector and sinner, these ones who Jesus, by the way, is receiving, is now we see there's two brothers. There's an elder brother, and you understand something about the elder brother without going into too much detail here, that these are ones who think they have earned the Father's love, who think they have merited the Father's love, that have no hope of a resurrection because he can't admit that he is dead. The heart of the religious folk and the heart of this older brother, the condition of his heart that is being exposed, is that he really, though he's close to the Father and living in his Father's house, has no relationship with the Father. He did nothing when the son decided to divide the inheritance. Like, he did not step in at all for the sake of his son, for the sake of his father. He remained silent. It's almost like he wants the younger brother to go out. It's like his heart, though he is close to the Father in proximity, is very far from the Lord, from the Father. And he doesn't believe that he needs some sort of resurrection. He doesn't even believe that his heart is dead. In fact, in verse 28, when the father goes out to him, he refuses to go into the father's house. He refuses to enter into the narrow door. So, the condition of our hearts. I think Jesus is trying to show tax collectors and sinners, and he's trying to show Pharisees some things here, and perhaps he's trying to show you that this morning, is that there are some who understand their needs and who are ripe for a resurrection because they know how dead their hearts are. They know that they have squandered everything. They know that if there's just mercy left for them, that perhaps they will be raised again. And there's some who say, look, I'm good. I know the stuff. I've been close to the Father in proximity, but your hearts are far from him. And that's what was going on with the Pharisees. That's what's going on with the elder brother. And so what's the condition of your heart? Notice here what the father does. So we see the heart of the younger son, and we see the heart of the older son. But what does the father do? Good news. God loves sinners. The father loves sinners. The father responds to this younger son, this one who is dead. Now, I said a minute ago that the custom at that time would dictate that if a Jewish son squandered his family inheritance among Gentiles and then dared to return home, the community would cut him off and sever all ties. You're not welcome here. We will not receive you here. And so by requesting his inheritance and squandering the money, the prodigal was effectively dead. And he relinquished all his rights, and he should expect no one to take him in. The father would have understood the shame his son would face returning home. He would understand that this son's only hope was the grace of the father. And do you notice what the father does? This son knows it in verse 19. Do you see it here? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm shamefully dead. The record of debt stands over me. But while he was still a long way, he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. Notice what's going on here as the father urgently races toward his son. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. He is the one that comes after lost sheep and lost coins. He is the one that comes after dead sons and daughters. He races towards his son. He grasps his tunic. He exposes his legs. And this is not like a good thing back in the day, right? I know guys, like, you love the 5-inch inseam shorts that kind of show your thighs these days, but that wasn't like a cool thing back then. That was like a shameful thing for a father to do this. And so he kind of hikes up his robe here, and he sprints, and what he is doing is bringing shame upon himself. He's doing the unthinkable, bringing shame upon himself, doing a shameful thing in order to bring the shameful son back into his arms. What grace. Instead of condemnation, he's overjoyed. Can you imagine the fear? I can't imagine this. He welcomes those kind of people, a pig sty living, pig food eating, inheritance, squandering, shamefully dead son. Yes. The father ran to meet the son, not contempt, but compassion. Remember, the father is longing to gather his people under his wings, and here he gathers the son into his home. No shame for him. He should have been beaten. He should have been cut off. He should have lost everything and received nothing, but the father gives him everything. There's a word for this. Do you know it? Grace. Grace. I'm glad you got that right. Grace. And what does he say? Get the robe. Get the best robe. And this would be a beautifully embroidered robe, the best the family had, worn by the father, an heirloom kind of thing. He has squandered everything. This is like the older son's inheritance. And he says, get the robe. Throw it on the boy. Because he's come home. Put it on him and put a ring on his hands. The rings weren't just for looks. They were a sign of the family. Say, he belongs to my family now. And put shoes on his feet, slaves and hired men, and the poor didn't wear shoes, but he is no longer a slave. He's a child. He's welcomed into the home. Like, you are one of mine. Get the robe, get the ring, get the shoes, put it on his finger. And by the way, go ahead and get the fattened calf. There's all joy in heaven when a sinner returns home. Get the fattened calf. Wealthy people often had one fattened calf. You know, you can't fatten a calf overnight. So this one was like hanging around, usually for the marriage of the older son, but it was used for the best and the biggest occasion of all. The younger son came home, kill the calf. Let's eat. Let's party. Why are we going to party? Look at verse 24. For this son of mine was dead. and his only hope was a good old-fashioned resurrection. And when I ran out to meet him, when I took that shame upon myself, when I covered his shame with my robe and I welcomed into my family, this son who was dead is alive again. So it is with you. He was lost and he's found, and they began to celebrate. What did the father do? Yes, he did all of these things, put the robe, put the ring, put the shoes, killed the calf, but he raised the dead son to life. Resurrection. Resurrection. And the father responds to the older son. You can imagine the older son, he would hope that, like the Pharisees, would rejoice that this good news, the Messiah has come, and he's a Messiah for the nations, for all sorts of people, but much like the Pharisees, he doesn't rejoice. He throws a bit of a pity party. He goes out into the fields and he said, man, your brother has come home and your father has killed a fattened calf. Like, this is good. But verse 28, he was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and came out to him and treated him like, come in. But he answered his father, they refused to come in. Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. I'm not dead. I don't need your welcome. Like, you're mine, I'm not yours. Like, they have it all turned on its head. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, but when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate. So Jesus, that's what the father, this is fitting. Like, you're missing to celebrate, to be glad. Your brother was dead and he is alive. He's lost and he's found. So the father responds to the older son, like, come in. Like, this is fitting. This is the gospel. Sinners come home. And yes, I know that you're part of the religious elite, but know this, that you are dead and you need to be raised to life. This is a gospel, a good news, a Messiah for all people, for all nations. I receive sinners, and you're one of them. No, you've received the law, but you are one of them. If anyone should know this, it's you, and you are the one who should be celebrating with me. It doesn't tell us how he ultimately responded to the father. So we kind of let the Pharisees kind of live in that tension. Like, how will you respond to the lavish love of God? And that's what I want to ask you this morning. We've seen our hearts. We've seen the great Father's love. How will you respond to the lavish love of God? Will you hear the good news that the dead are raised to life? We see the younger son's response. He receives the grace and love of the Father. I have no hope, but you cover me. You ran to meet me. I'm going to come in. So he receives it. And we see the older brother's response to the father's love. He rejects it. He's angry about it. He refuses to share in the father's happiness. Even though the father entreats him gently to come in, he's too proud and self-righteous. He thinks he deserves it. It's not by grace. So the elder brother makes his case with the father, believes he is too self-righteous. Jesus, the father says, come to me, but he rejects the father. So what's your story? What's your story? If you have been raised with him, if you received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a resurrected person. You are an Easter person, and praise the Lord. Alleluia is your song. Will you receive his grace, or will you reject his grace? Will you come to Jesus? And that's the question in all of this. Will you come to the resurrected Christ? You know that the Bible calls Jesus our elder brother. He is the one, unlike this brother in this story, who tells, being sent out by the Father, give me the punishment. Let me be cut off so that people can come to you and celebrate. Jesus, our elder brother, he says, lavish upon these sinners that we have received every spiritual gift in the heavenly places because of the merit of our brother Jesus, who took our sin, who took our shame, who walked through death so that we could receive all that he has earned and receive it by grace. And maybe you're wondering, is there mercy enough for you? Yes, in our Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, he wouldn't have told us that. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I have gone through death. I have died on the cross for your sin. I've gone through death, and I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. In my Father's house are many rooms. Is there mercy left for you? There are many rooms. They say, how do we get to that place? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So maybe you are a prodigal way far off in the far country, wondering if you can be welcomed home. Yes, it's by grace. I'll go ahead and tell you. And maybe you're thinking, like, I need to be raised to life. Absolutely. Absolutely. And he will raise you to life and welcome you home. We know that no one has gone so far that a good resurrection can't raise them. So no matter how far you've run, how much you've hidden, how bad you've messed up, no matter how desperately you need a good old-fashioned resurrection, you aren't so far gone that a good resurrection can't fix you. And you can become today an Easter person, and hallelujah can be your song. It doesn't mean that life will be easy. It doesn't mean that we pretend that all life is all the time beautiful. We're aware of darkness and sin, of poverty and pain. But we know that Jesus has conquered and passed through his own pain to the glory of the resurrection. And we know that there is no pain in this world that will get the last word, that you are not suffering anything, Christian, that a good old-fashioned resurrection can't fix. And it's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. For all who believe, listen to this, the worst thing that could ever happen to you has already happened. The wrath of God has fallen upon Christ. He has been raised from the dead so that all who believe in him, he is the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in him, though he die, yet he shall live. That means your worst possible day is behind you if you are in Christ. That no matter what we face, the good news endures and cannot be conquered. With the empty tomb in the rearview mirror, even the grave before us poses no threat, for death could not hold them, and it will not hold you. So, repent and believe, and the worst thing that could ever happen to you will instantly become past tense for you. That I was dead, but now I'm alive. And if you are in Christ, that is true for you. You were dead, but now you are alive, never to die again. For when you die, you will be with him. If he returns, you'll be raised and meet him in the air, like your worst possible scenario is behind you. We are Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. We can face our past, we have strength for today, and we have hope for tomorrow, because we are Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. Let's pray.